Lord, we do need you. Every day we're dependent upon you, Lord. Our very breath comes from you, and we're just so grateful for you. And Lord, this morning we pray, Lord, as a body, as a congregation, as your kiddos, that you would meet us where we're at, that you would speak to us in such a powerful way through your Holy Spirit, Lord, by your word. That, Lord, you would address those things in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, that we would be a church that would be used mightily by God. In the days that we live in, Lord, that we would be a church that would be just bold in our faith, living for you. There wouldn't be any compromise, that no one would be able to say that's a lukewarm church or individual, but man, they love God. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Morning, church. It's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will get one to you. Can you get someone? Before we get into our study, I just want to share in regards to missions with you. We have been praying. Lord, it just has been laying it on my heart, actually for some time now, in regards to a missions trip. And we've been praying about this for actually a couple years, but it just wasn't the right time. The church wasn't ready. Everything, the Lord wasn't opening up those doors in a sense for us to go, but I believe that the Lord has now done that. And a lot of times that there are opportunities that, you know, where we could go, but we're not to go unless God sends us. Amen? And I believe that is the case. I had a wonderful lunch yesterday with a missionary down in Mexico. He's been down there for, I believe, 12 years. And sort of been talking with him on and off. And he just shared what God has been doing down there. And we're praying about when and how we come alongside this ministry and just support them, love on them, and how we can be used there as well. So we do have a sign-up sheet on back. If you're interested in a missions trip, it probably is going to be somewhere at the end of summer, fall, somewhere around there. We don't have dates. Can't give you a whole lot of information. The Lord will lead. But if you feel that you're being led to go, sign up your name. You know, even if you're not sure, just write your name down. As things get closer, as the Lord develops this, I'll have some meetings, we'll talk, we'll discuss what the Lord is doing, what that would look like, and so forth. But I want to share this with you. As Christians, if you have not been on a missions trip, listen, if you have not been on a missions trip, you are missing something so special. When we go, when God sends us, we see God move in such an amazing manner. And people come back changed. People come back changed. They see the work of God and all the sound, all the noise, all the things of the world, they're just silenced. And all we do is put our hands to the plow and serve the Lord. And wow, he moves. So be praying about it. And if the Lord just puts that in your heart, if he just is calling you to do that, sign up. Amen? All right, Luke chapter 13. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 17 this morning, and the title of the message this morning is Sin is Sin. All sin leads to death. That's what the Bible says. So, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? God's Word, chapter 13, verse 1 says, "There were present at that season some who told about the Galileans, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Lord, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, Lord, so clearly. Lord, we realize that, Lord, the wages of sin is death, and that no one's righteous, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that this is a disease that plagues man, but for you, for the work at the cross, Lord, we would be doomed. We would have absolutely no hope. But Lord, you paid it at the cross. And Lord, therefore, we have hope. And Lord, we can't wait till that day when we're in your presence forever. So we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're new, if this is your first time visiting us, we just simply go through God's word. You go verse by verse. We go through a book and then through another book. Wednesdays, we do the Old Testament. Sundays, we do the New Testament. And here, we left off last week. Of course, we finish up chapter 12. And let me just catch you up to where we're at. In a previous chapter, Jesus spoke just a number of parables to his disciples. In this particular parable, he highlighted the importance of being ready for his return. He said that Christians should be ready always, always for their Lord's return. And really, I hope that spoke to us. I know it spoke to me, that we are to be ready. And listen, there's many things in regards to serving the Lord. He went on and also talked about the good steward that he entrusted, whether it's a ministry, a family, whatever it was, the importance of being a good minister of those things that God entrusts onto us. And he gave a number of lessons for us, for his disciples. It was clear, said for his disciples. And I know as we go through Scripture, we see and God just speaks to us. And the question is, what does it mean to be ready? Listen, first and foremost, to be ready, it means you're saved. That you have given your life to Jesus Christ. That you have repented of your sin and you're born again. You have a ticket, a reservation in heaven that will not be taken away, Peter says. It's solidified. You're there. What an amazing thing. But also, there is getting ready in regards to doing the work of God, putting our hands to the plow. Whatever that looks like in your life may be different. A Christian is not the same. Listen, I know that we live in a world where it could be fashionable saying, okay, I go to church or this and so forth. That is not what God calls us to do. He said, you're either with me or against me. It looks like something. There's a changed life. And God challenges, Jesus challenges us, if there is no change, really, you should inspect yourself. Saying, have I really given my life to the Lord? Have I really repented of my sins? Has there been a change? And so, Jesus taught a number of things and the importance holding us accountable. And it was just a good lesson. He also said one thing that sometimes also we do not like. He said that he came to bring division on earth and also within families. Now, how do you feel about that? Because Jesus is a uniter, right? He's our Savior. But what happens when you come to know the Lord? Everything changes. Oil and water do not mix, and all of a sudden in the family there's a division because a person wants to live for the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. They love the Lord. And the other side of the family says no. And we talked about what it looked like in that culture. That was just different. So Jesus causes division in the life of a believer. And not because we want to be divided. We love people. We love our family and our friends. What we want to do is we want them to come to Jesus because we love them. But what happens is they're like, no, we don't want that. Listen, I'd rather you go out and drink and party or whatever than you go to church and follow the Lord. That is just radical. Unfortunately, a lot of the times that is the case. Nevertheless, he taught in parables. And he told us up front what he does, what's going to happen. But then, if we recall, he switches his attention to the multitudes. He was speaking to his disciples, and he was speaking to those that know about Jesus but are not disciples, those that want the blessing of God but don't want to repent. They want to continue living their life in the same manner. In other words, they want their fire insurance. They want to make sure they don't go to hell, but they want nothing to change in their lives. So there's no real conversion. They're not born again because there are crowds that come and they like to hear, but there is not a reality. That person has not been born again. So he switches his attention to the multitudes. And you know what he said? You remember? He says, "You hypocrites." He says, "How is it that you can discern the weather by the face of the sky, but can't discern the times of your visitation? How is it that you know it's going to rain or it's going to be hot by looking at the signs, but yet you can't discern that the Messiah is at hand? Things are not the same. People are being raised from the dead. Miracles are happening." I mean, all these different things, multiple signs. God himself, the Word incarnate before them. But he calls them hypocrite, not because they couldn't discern, really, the prophetic times. He calls them hypocrite because they were pretending. They had all the signs, but they chose not to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior because that meant that something had to change. And so Jesus then gave them a parable to illustrate the importance of settling accounts with God before dying and going before the one and true judge, our Heavenly Father. He said, settle accounts before you get to the judge. That was a parable. That's the message. Because listen, it is pointing for men who die once and then the judgment. How do we settle those accounts? Well, the problem is that sin requires blood. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. We can't settle it, but Jesus says, I will settle it for you. I will pay it for you. I will go to the cross and die for you. The sin that you can't pay, and then I will impart it to you if you repent and receive me as your Lord and Savior. An unpayable debt, Jesus says, I will pay it for you. And so he encourages, he challenges, he says, settle here with God. Do business with God here and now before it's too late. That brings us into chapter 13. Take a look at verse 1 with me. We're going to take a look at verse 1 and 2. There are present at that season or during that time some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" There's a lot in here. First of all, I want us to remember one thing. Where was Jesus from? Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee, right? Do you recall what happened in John 1 when Andrew came to Nathanael, and he said, "We have found the Messiah." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They had a bad reputation. I mean, Cicada has a good reputation. They had a bad reputation. It says, "Can anything good come out of there?" And so they said, first of all, these are a couple of things to know. These Galileans, right? They were from Galilee, and Pilate killed them as they were offering a sacrifice to God, and therefore the blood was mingled. Now, here's the thing about Pilate. He was known for his brutality. He was a man that he didn't mess around. If there was even any sign of an uprising, he would come and he would slaughter individuals. And Rome had warned him over and over and over again. And after Jesus was crucified, Rome eventually removed him because of his brutality. And so this was one of these times where he killed these individuals. And not a whole lot, and not a lot of information is given about this event, but nevertheless, it appears that Pilate slaughtered these Galileans while they were at the temple offering sacrifice to God, and so their blood was mingled with the sacrifice. And notice, there's something behind this story. Listen, these men are telling Jesus this story for a purpose. Every time something's said, there's something behind it. There is a statement, there is a belief, there's a theology behind it, and so forth. And here, Jesus is going to go ahead and answer this. He's going to answer the question, but notice what he does. He answers it with the question. And he's going to continue to really just elaborate on that as we move forward. So he says, do you believe that because they suffered such things, they were worse sinners? Jesus asked the question. So take a look at verse 3 here. Jesus answers his own question. He says, I tell you no. They were not worse sinners than the rest of the Galileans and the rest of the people there. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now notice verse 4, he says, or those 18, so now Jesus is going to give another similar situation, another tragedy that happened at that time where these people died, 18 men died for no apparent reason, and he gives this example as well, and he says, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus brings the example to these group of men a little closer to home. They start off with Galilee with the situation. And then Jesus says, no, they were not worse sinners. But let me ask you about Jerusalem, where you're at here, because they thought Jerusalem is so much better than Galilee. And he gives them the example of that. He says, look, this also happened. And he's bringing it closer to home. Because oftentimes, what do? We look at others, and Jesus says, no, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at yourself. So he says, do you suppose that those 18 men whom the Tower of Siloam fell on were worse sinners than all other men in Jerusalem? And the answer is yes, yes, they did. That was the whole point of them telling the story. That was prevailing thought. They thought that if something bad happened to a person, it must be because they're a sinner. And the worse the event, the worse the sin in their lives. That was a theology. You may remember Job, right? Those miserable counselors, the Bible calls them, that they said, oh man, there must be sin in your life, Job, because this is going on. It's got to be sin in your life. But God said that Job was righteous. And so, Jesus corrects their theology and he says, no, they weren't worse sinners than any other man in Jerusalem. The point that Jesus is making is that sin is sin, guys. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Falling short of the glory of God. Sin means missing the mark. And it has been described as setting a bullseye on the moon and shooting at that target. It's an impossibility. Sin means you hit the mark, you hit the bullseye. But all have sinned. That means you and I were all sinners, and we are apart from Jesus, every man is sold under sin. James puts it this way. Listen to what James says in James 2:10. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all. He says, well, I have not murdered. Well, I have not done this. Well, have you lied? Well, and the Bible says you're guilty of it all. The wages of sin is death. Paul in Romans, he writes, Romans 3:10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Listen, not truly. There's an understanding and so forth. But there's none righteous. We are all guilty under sin. But Jesus, he rescued us. Listen, aren't you glad that Jesus saved you? That he did something that you could not do? He paid for your sins, for my sins. And something happens when we come into that realization that we are sinners. We hit this incredible wall And there is this such a conviction in our heart and saying, I have sinned against God Almighty, a holy God. And listen, you become undone. And you say, Lord, forgive me. I realize that I am a sinner. And then what happens is he forgives you. And you're born again. You receive him into your life, and you have the Spirit of God living in you. And your life changes. It's never the same. The point that Jesus is making here is that tragedy happens to all kinds of people, good, bad, and indifferent. We live in a broken world. It's a sinful world. And listen, 10 out of 10 people will die. Except for the rapture, that one generation. I pray that we're that generation. I can't wait for his coming. But death comes, and it comes in many different forms. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to blame God. We say this, and there's bad theology, and say, okay, they were involved in this. Look, we have to have a biblical balance in our mind. Does the Bible teach that, yes, God corrects his children? It does. There's things that come about because we're in sin. It does teach. But not everything is because of that. We live in a broken world. Things happen. And sometimes things are really, really painful. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you know what it is to lose a child, or, oh boy, and you know, and words can't express that. But here's the thing, is that God is good. God is good in it all. And so Jesus says, no, they were not worse sinners. But notice how he really personalizes it. And this is for you and for me. For them, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All are guilty before God. All are guilty before God. And unless there's repentance in the heart of man, and we come to the one Savior, listen, we would all be going the same destination. I am so glad that my Lord paid for my sins, that my sins are erased. They're gone. Do you know that God forgets purposely your sin? It says he will remember your sins no more. Like it never happened. You're justified like it never, ever happened. What an amazing thing. All he sees is his precious son, Jesus Christ, in you. What an amazing thing. Maybe you're in here today and said, man, I need forgiveness. I know the Lord. I walk with the Lord, but I've walked away and I've done things. And I know that it's not pleasing to God. And I know that I am rebelling against God. And this is the direction I'm going. Hey, listen, it's not too late. Jesus says, one word, repent, and you're in good standing. The Bible says, 1 John says, that if we confess our sins, that he is righteous and just to wash us of all our sins, all our guilt is taken care of. The Bible says that his mercies are new every day. What a wonderful dad that we serve, that he will not hold a record of wrong, that all we have to do is say, look, Lord, I repent. But repent, what is repentance? What is repentance? It's a simple word. It's a 180-degree turn. That's it. You were going towards destruction, and you turn around, and you're going towards God. It means that there's a change. There's a difference. I no longer want to do that, and I'm no longer doing it. I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to God. Because there's some that say, I just feel bad about it. I don't want to get caught, or I got caught. Now I'm suffering the consequences of this and so forth. That is not repentance. That is just, I don't want to get caught, and I don't want the consequences. When there's true repentance, listen, your life changes. And God meets you where you're at. Of yourself, of myself, I cannot change anything. That is a fact. But if I choose to repent and turn to God, God supernaturally meets me in the natural. And by the power of His Spirit, I am delivered from whatever thing it is, from whatever vice that I'm struggling with. I am so glad that my Lord has forgiven me. Well, from here on in verse 6, we're going to see more parables. And in reality, as we continue on, we go back to chapter 12 all the way to chapter 18. And what we see throughout this chapters is that Jesus primarily speaks in parabolic language. In other words, in parables. And we'll see it over and over and over again. So we're going to go, what is a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's to cast aside, side by side. It delivers a particular point, and we'll see it over and over. We have gone through a number of them in chapter 12 and now here. So take a look at verse 6 with me, if you would. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down." Why does it use up the ground? Why is it taking up the nutrients? What's the point of it? But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." In Leviticus 19, verses 23 through 24, the Bible tells us that for the first 3 years, they are not to touch the fruit of a tree. It calls it uncircumcised or unholy. You don't touch the fruit for 3 years. The fourth year, that fruit is the first fruits, and it is dedicated to the Lord. It is the Lord's. And this parable illustrates God's patience with the nation of Israel, but it's also personal. You guys, we have to personalize it as well. But look at God's patience with the nation of Israel, because oftentimes the nation of Israel is described as a fig tree or a vine. And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he ministered for how long? For 3 years. For 3 years. So notice that the parable says that, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree. For 3 years, Jesus has been ministering to the nation of Israel. God has been waiting. God has been waiting. Maybe God has been waiting in your life. He's come to look for fruit in your life, in my life. And this is a terrible, terrible statement here to hear, that he found no fruit. But notice that there's an intercessor that says, "Hey, listen, can you hold off just one more year? Just one more year. Let me dig around it. Let me get to the roots of it and dig around it. And let me fertilize it. Let me get to the root of the sin and address that and just provide nutrients for it. And maybe, maybe it'll provide fruit. However, if it doesn't, then you can cut it down." Here's what's interesting. After 3 years of ministry, Jesus, right, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again. The church went out so powerfully as a witness through all Jerusalem, through all Israel, and throughout the world still. Jesus empowered the church to go out and be his witnesses. We're still here now. But here's the thing, that God didn't do 1 year. Almost 40 years. He gave the nation of Israel. And in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came in and leveled the temple, killed a couple million Jews and dispersed them all over the world. God is patient. He's long-suffering. His desire is that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance. And it amazes me that he is so patient, and I am so glad for that. Listen, maybe he's waiting for you. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, listen, guys, we don't want to turn from the Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a subject, in a manner, maybe where we're at, we need to address that. God will not always be calling. There's some that don't know the Lord, and God reaches out his hand over and over, but there comes a time that he says, okay, I'll give you over to your position. I'll give you over to your pride. You want to continue living that way? You want to continue pretending? You want to continue being a hypocrite, as he called them here? He says, I'll give you over to it. But the day will come, the Bible says, well, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we do that in your name? He says, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. God sees all. He knows every aspect. And listen, we cannot fool God. We cannot. Now, the Bible teaches that spiritual fruit comes in many forms. We're all familiar with Galatians 22. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that should be common in the life of a believer. Listen, it doesn't mean that we always do this and so forth. Sometimes we fail miserably. And we repent and we're like, Lord, forgive me. But this should be a staple. This should be primary, these things. Before we came to know the Lord, there was an explosion in our hearts. We got angry, and all of a sudden we burst it out with anger and with words and so forth. And we come to know the Lord, and all of a sudden, as he washes and he cleanses us, and little by little, it seems like another life when those things happen. Because the Spirit of God changes the character of man. Because we allow the Spirit of God to take control of our lives. There's also the Spirit of righteousness and truth. The fruit of righteousness and truth. I'm sorry. All these things, the fruit. And the Lord comes looking for fruit. I don't know who's saved. I certainly don't. But the Bible invites us to inspect fruit. Jesus says, hey, you'll know them by the love that they have one for one another. And over, the Bible invites us to inspect each other's lives. Is there a change? Is this person, are they born again? It should be evident. And some change a little slower than others, but there is a change. Verse 10, take a look at what happens here. It changes the scene here. Verse 10 says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I love the fact that Jesus, so often, he's always teaching in the Sabbath, right? He goes in the synagogues and he always does miracles. Why? Because it totally infuriated the legalistic religious leaders. Because they had a particular interpretation of the Sabbath that it was ridiculous. And we've gone over it many times. But notice what happens here. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 8 years and was bent over and could in no way, 18 years, I'm sorry, and could in no way raise herself up. Can you imagine this? Imagine this with me. Maybe you've seen people like this, that they're just totally hunched over, just completely. I don't know if maybe you have. And that's how they live their lives. They can't look up. What a terrible thing. For 18 years, verse 12 says, but when Jesus saw her, and I love that, those words, Jesus saw her in the middle of a crowd, in the middle of the synagogue with all these people, wherever Jesus was, make no mistake, that place was packed. This woman was in there and Jesus saw her. And Jesus sees you today. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, he sees it. In the middle of everyone else, he knows. I love it. Jesus saw her and noticed. He called her to himself and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. What wonderful words. 18 years she's been waiting to hear that. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Oh, God is into making a crooked life straight. There's so many that have gone wayward. Us, in our lives, going every which direction, and God says no. He reminds us, and he calls us to walk the straight and narrow road. I love what it says. And I think also, once again, that it's important that we understand a couple things here. As we read this text, not all physical conditions are of a spiritual nature, guys. In the same sense, the Bible clearly teaches that some are. Because there's some that totally lean on this side and says, man, it is because of this or that and so forth. It's like, no, listen, not everything. We have to have a balanced biblical mind and clear understanding what the Word of God says. I also find it incredible that this woman had been crippled for 18 years. And where is she at? Where is she at? In the synagogue. Equivalent to church, right? In the synagogue. 18 years. Now, I ask you the question, and ask me this question. If I had a debilitating illness, how long would it be before I stopped coming to church because I would have the memes, the woe is I, and all of a sudden give up? Many people leave church because of silly things. Their feelings were hurt, and that was it. That's not who we are, guys. We're a people of faith. Man is imperfect. Things will happen. Things will be said. But we're a family. But God is perfect. God doesn't fail us. He will never, ever fail us. And our eyes are to be set on Jesus. This woman, for 18 years, she attended church. What would have happened if she would have stopped coming? She would have missed out with this incredible encounter with Jesus. She was healed, she was delivered, and I believe she was saved. 18 years. Yeah, amazing. What a wonderful church service they were having, or synagogue service. Jesus in the middle of it. Jesus giving the message. That's what we pray. We always pray that it's Jesus doing the teaching, that it is his word. But man, listen, all the things I pray, my prayer all the time is, and you can pray for me, that whatever I say that is of me, that man, it doesn't leave my mouth, that the Lord would shut my mouth, that he would put a guard over my mouth. And if it is said, that it would fall on deaf ears, that only his word would penetrate the hearts of individuals, because I have nothing to give. Jesus has everything to give. But this was a wonderful church service. The Lord's moving. People were rejoicing. God had touched this woman. But notice what happened verse 14. Get your Bibles with me. It says, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Oh, there's this legalist. There is this individual that who Jesus calls a hypocrite. Notice what he says. He says he answered with indignation. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. How dare you heal on the Sabbath, make this woman whole on the Sabbath? And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. God doesn't heal on Sabbath, guys. Okay? Leave God alone on that day. The foolishness of it all. This woman was crippled for 18 years, and this is what these religious leaders have to say to her and the crowd, guys. This is what they had to say. But notice that she doesn't have to defend herself. Notice Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite. Calls him out on it. By the way, we don't need to defend ourselves. When there's this talk of us, there's things that are not true. Things will be said. Listen, God will come into our defense. We just got to wait. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? Because I want to say, hey, let me just set things straight. And Jesus says, you want to defend yourself? Go for it. Let me know how that works out. So notice, he says, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, that's an interesting statement, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. Jesus calls him and the other hypocritical religious leaders out. He says, each one of you on the Sabbath loose your animal from the stall and you lead it to water. In reality, they're breaking their own Sabbath rules, right, for an animal. And he says, but you complain about this woman being set free and refreshed on the Sabbath after being bound for 18 years by Satan? He said, you're a hypocrite. You care more about animals than people. It's all about appearances with you. You have no relationship with God. There is no love in you. There is no fruit. The fruit of a believer primarily is love, and obviously there is no love here. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Can you imagine that? They were squirming in their chairs. They're like, man, God has a way of just touching those things and addressing them. But there's that interesting statement here that says that Satan has bound her and this woman was in synagogue. And I've addressed this before, but I think it's worthy to address again. Because it poses the question, can a Christian be possessed by demons? The answer is unequivocally no. First of all, this woman wasn't born again. She was in a synagogue, and yes, she came to church. We don't know the background and so forth. She was coming to synagogue. But for a Christian, when a person repents of their sins and turns to God, the Bible says that God in the person of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person. That's what the Bible says. And listen, you and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And light has no fellowship with darkness. Light has no fellowship with darkness. Let me give you a couple of references. And there's a lot more that can be said, but I have addressed this several times. John 4:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit with you, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But listen, he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. After Jesus rose from the dead, the first time that we see that happen is he comes in, I believe, John 19, and he says he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. He says he received the Holy Spirit. First time. Then we see the day of Pentecost. And he said in John 14-16, it all speaks of the Holy Spirit. He said that he had to go away in order for the helper to come into the world. Prior to the cross, that side of the cross, the Holy Spirit very seldom came into a man or in a person, very, very seldom. We see that with some of the prophets and David and so forth. But after the cross, God says, I made this available for you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Think about this, the temple, the holy of holiests, right? Where God dwelled, in that place that only the high priest could come on in. He says, do you not know that that's who you are? Now, that is your body. That. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What an amazing thing. God dwells in us. We have this incredible relationship with him, Romans 8, 9 says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Pretty clear. If a Christian is exposing themselves to things that should not, certainly there could be oppression that can happen. But not possession, guys. Oppression. If a Christian starts messing with things that they should not, giving a foothold to the enemy. But here's the thing, that the Christian is off limits to demonic possession. The Holy Spirit is not into time sharing. He abides with us forever. And light has no fellowship with darkness. Amen? Amen. You can clap to that. That is, amen, the Lord. You can have the worship team come on up. As we close today, I just want to encourage you, if you're here and you are struggling, and maybe you're just struggling with sins, vices, whatever it may be, listen, God wants to free you. He wants to set you free. He wants to meet you where you're at. It just takes a response from you saying, I want to repent from these things. I want to turn to you, Lord. And God will meet you supernaturally where you're at. But it's got to be a sincere desire of a person's heart. There's going to be a couple of ladies and some gentlemen back towards the back, and I'll be up front as well. If you need prayer, come on up and pray. Come on up, receive prayer. We can pray together. It is the best thing you can do. Don't let the enemy keep you in darkness. Don't let the enemy hold something over you. You just bring it to the light so Jesus can deal with it. You have to expose these things before the Lord. Listen, God already knows. Are you going to tell God something that he doesn't know? No. It is for us. As a worship team leads us in this last song in worship, I want us to pray. Join us. Will you join me in prayer? But as we pray, I want you to think, if you're in here and you don't know the Lord, listen, don't leave this place that way. Do business with God. Amen? That's what Jesus said. Settle accounts here before the final day. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. You are so good to us. We love you and so grateful to you, Lord. Oh, I'm so grateful for your patience with me. I am so grateful, Lord, that you just love us in such a fashion. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here that is just even thinking of backsliding, going a particular direction, there would be such a heavy conviction of your Holy Spirit in their lives that they would just repent and turn, that you would give them a vision in their minds of the outcome of that decision they're about to make. And that they would turn, Lord. And if there's some in here that says, no, I'm done with that. I'm done. I need the Lord. That you would wash them. Lord, that all those weights would just fall and they would leave as light as a feather, that you would cleanse them. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know the Lord and you want to give your life over to the Lord and repent of your sins, listen, raise your hand. I'll be happy to pray with you. God knows. Don't let the enemy rob you of this moment if you're here and you don't know the Lord. Your life would change. It will never be the same. Father, we do thank you and we do love you and we do praise you. Lord, I trust that we're all your children in this place. And once again, Lord, my prayer, my heart's desire is this place would be so on fire for you. It'd be a church that just changes not only the town we live in, but changes the world, Lord, that has such an impact in the whole world. Because you're a big God, Lord. And you use weak people that you may be glorified. And so we thank you. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.